tonight our subject is holiness or purity of heart. And as much as lies in me, I want to share with you my understanding of some of the teaching on this subject in the scriptures. And as preliminary remarks, I'd like to say this, that as we get on into this subject, you will discover two basic things. The first thing you will discover, if you follow it as faithfully as I have tried to follow it, and as honestly as I have tried to follow it, you will discover that there is a greater need for holiness in your own life. You will discover that you need to grow in the matter of holiness. The second thing you will discover, the further we get on into the scriptures, and the more that I say, the more you will realize that if we continue to pursue this doctrine, in the end, we'll be persecuted for it. Dave was telling me about some people that are coming in 2 weeks' time to our Sunday afternoon meeting. They're bringing their young people to our gospel meeting. It's a strange thing, but people seem to be coming from different churches to hear the gospel. Well, I want to say this before I go any further at all. If I can't preach this, I have no gospel. Because I say to you that this doctrine of holiness is so linked to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you will discover as we go on and as you study it in your own private life that it is because of the lack of holiness in us, in me. It is because of the lack of holiness, there's a lack of conviction of sin in the world. Because of the lack of holiness, there is an uncleanness in the church. Now, I'm not going to stand here tonight and poke the finger at other churches, but I just want to, or other Christians, but I just want to make it quite clear to you. We have to have purity in the holy place. We've got to have purity in the holy place. And one day there was a young man by the name of King Hezekiah who came to the throne of Israel at the age of 16 years old. And Hezekiah, the Bible says, purposed in his heart to serve the living God. And the first thing that Hezekiah did, the first thing that he did, was he cleansed the temple of the Lord. That was the first thing King Hezekiah did. They call it, theologians call it the revival in the days of King Hezekiah. Do you know that the temple of God was so filthy, the temple of God was so filthy that they couldn't even close the doors of the temple? Now, by the time there's so much dirt and grime around a door that you can't even close it, there's really something wrong. And yet that same something is often wrong in the hearts of God's people. And so we're just going to quietly follow this through step by step, as the Lord gives us strength, and as it is a Bible study, I want you, where possible, to turn to the Scriptures. Let the book speak. Let the Word of God be the judge here this evening. And let me remind all of you that if there's anything inside anybody here tonight that has an argument with this, well then ask yourself whether you're fighting against the preacher or against God. Or against his word. I don't mind people taking me to task on theological grounds. By that I mean I don't mind them saying, well, I disagree with your interpretation of that text. That's all right with me. But I do mind very much when people argue with the Lord, when something is plain in the Bible and people want to shy off it. So before we go any further, let me say to you that if there's something inside you that shrinks away from the things that we want to talk about tonight, then there's nothing wrong with the book. There's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the book. There's nothing wrong with Christianity. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. The problem lies with us. My first text has already been quoted, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And all down through the centuries, men have desired to see God. Well, Jesus has just given the prescription in Matthew chapter 5. If you're pure in heart, you'll see him. If you're pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to start off by saying, what is purity in the way the Bible speaks about it? What is meant by being pure? Well, to be pure means to be without dirt or filthiness. It means that no other inferior substance is mixed with you. This thing is pure when it's on its own. This thing is pure when it stands alone. And purity is something that has no dirt or filthiness upon it. And that's a pretty big thing. Will you turn with me in your Bibles in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the 7th chapter, and the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Well, I don't think anybody would argue with that, would they? It's right to take a bath. There's that way of looking at cleansing yourself from the filthiness of the flesh. It's right to be clean and tidy. It's right to have clean clothes on. And of course, there's a deeper meaning to this, the cleansing of the filthiness of the flesh. Those outward fleshly things that we used to do before we knew Christ. Cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. But there's a deeper cleansing still. Look at the verse. And spirit. And spirit. That is small s, the human spirit. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So right at the beginning, we are faced with this incredible injunction from the Word of God. That we are not to say, as I heard one young man praying in the prayer meeting last Monday night. From memory, he said something like this. Lord, you know how we fail you every day. You know how we sin against you every day. Lord, you know how, but we thank you that we can come and confess our sins and you'll forgive us. Now, the last half of that is acceptable. If we confess our sins to the Lord, he does forgive us. But to be in a Christian state whereby we have to say to the Almighty God, I'm still in rebellion against you. I'm still sinning against you. My heart's still far from you. And I'm like this every day. To say that has got to be wrong. Why, I could knock that statement over with one verse of Scripture. What an angel said to Mary. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, speaking of the child that was to be born, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. And my friends, if you haven't been saved from your sins, then what have you been saved from? The Bible doesn't say that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross to save people from hell. The Bible says that he came to save people from sin. And if we haven't been saved from our sins, then what's wrong with us? We need to look deeper into the Christianity that we are touching upon. Go back, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and reading from the 9th verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates. And there's one for the homosexuals. Nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And the adults here will know what that means. Nor thieves, nor covetous. This covetous is a hard one, because it strikes at the very heart of a man. The Apostle Paul could say that from my youth I have kept the strictest law of the Pharisees. I have not done anything outwardly wrong. He could say that. But when the Spirit of God shone upon his heart, he had to say in Romans chapter 7, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And right, the Spirit of God had to dig deep beneath the Apostle Paul's Pharisaism, right beneath his religiosity, get through the scrolls that he read, past his religious teaching, into his heart, and say, Paul, you're a covetous man. In your heart, you're a covetous man. Now look, when the Word of God says, don't be deceived, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, be not deceived. Now if you're like this, you're being deceived if you think you're going to get away with it. Be not deceived, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Now let me tell you that if you steal a pen, it is a sin to steal a pen. If you steal 1 cent, it is a sin. Some Christians even say that it's not wrong to drink. They say, as long as you don't become a drunkard. I say to you quite emphatically tonight that I defy any Christian to justify themselves with a glass of beer in their hand. You can't possibly do it. Because the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. And so here I see my Christian brother with a glass of beer in his hand, and I ask him this question. Can you bow your head and say, Lord, I give you thanks for this beer. And I thank you for the other men in the city tonight who are drinking this stuff. Now you see, I believe that the Lord is putting within us a loathing and a tiredness with Christians who are all the time trying to see how close to the line they can go. You might say, well, I drink in moderation. You mean you sin in moderation? Don't come to me and say that Jesus turned the water into wine in Cana of Galilee. You're talking about an entirely different thing. Don't come to me and say, well, you're supposed to take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and you're off in infirmities, because you're talking about something else. But I'm saying to you quite emphatically tonight that drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about it. That's why you have to be born again. You might say, well, I am born again and I can do these things. No, you can't. The Bible says you'll find it out as we go on down through the scriptures. You can't do these things. If you're a Christian and you drink, as I'm talking about that at the moment, if you drink, then I tell you, you're denying the Lord that bought you. You're not only causing your weaker brother to offend, but you're saying that Christ doesn't satisfy. And you've got to take this alcohol and so on to keep you going. But then, of course, you'll use the excuse and you'll say, well, I'm only doing it to be sociable. That's what Peter was doing the night when he warmed himself by the fire as they judged and mocked Jesus. He was being sociable. Warming himself by the fire of the soldiers who were abusing the Son of God. Don't get caught with that. Smoking is in a similar category. You might say, well, where does it say smoking here? It doesn't, but the Bible teaches in the matter of holiness that any habit, anything in your life that has got a hold on you, defiles you. Anything at all. I was told yesterday a remark by A.W. Tozer, who said, well, I don't know about people who smoke, but I'll tell you what he said. If you chew tobacco and you're in heaven, you'll have to spit in hell. And you know, friends, I know that some people are having a real struggle with what the Salvation Army used to call the demon tobacco. And they're finding it a great problem in their lives. Well, the answer to that problem is this holiness of Christ. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that any habit, I'm just mentioning tobacco because some people that are here have a problem with tobacco. When I first got saved, that was the only thing. Everything else the Lord took from my heart, and that was the one thing that I couldn't get rid of. It took a few weeks till finally it went by the power of God, and I praise Him for it. And so I just mention that to you. As we get on in the message, I trust that you'll see the futility of having anything in your life that anybody can cast a reproach on, because it's not glorifying to the Lord. Besides, doesn't Christ satisfy enough? And we should put out of our lives those things that are a hindrance to other people. And let us go on. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is what they were like. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what you were like. Now listen to this. Paul says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. I'm going back again to the people that believe in drinking. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And I want to say quite categorically again, that if you're given to drink, you are not only selfish, you are sinful. Absolutely and completely. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There's the answer. There's the answer for the man taken in drink. There's the answer for the man with a cigarette. I don't want you to live on my testimony, I want you to have your own. The last cigarette I ever had, I was sitting in an office. Oh, I'd bought packets of cigarettes and thrown them away. I'd given it up a dozen times. And here I was, I just lit a cigarette. And God's glory just came down on my heart. And I said, Barry Reed, you are not going to have the presence of God in your life and that filthy thing too. And I've never had another cigarette from that day to this by God's grace. Because I decided, the Lord blessed me. And I decided that His blessing just wouldn't go with that. And it was that gave me I will not be brought under the power of any. Get your teeth into this verse. Get your heart into it. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body, he's talking about our mortal bodies, is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Can you imagine Jesus doing some of these things? And yet here we're told that our bodies are the members of Christ. We are joined to Christ. If you walked down a street today and you knocked on somebody's door and you spoke to them about Christ, or in the pursuit of your business, you stopped for a moment and you spoke to someone about the Savior, it was as if Jesus Himself was drawing near to that person. And I ask you, isn't that what it says? The body is for, we are members of His body, we're members of Christ. And when Jesus wants to walk down Rossgrove Terrace, he will ask one of you to walk down Rossgrove Terrace. You'll say, I dwell in that life and I want to speak to that person. Shall I then, in verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That is, everything he does outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. If you commit fornication, you're not only sinning with the person that you're committing it with, but you're also sinning against your own body. What? In verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're not your own property. For ye are bought with a price. I'd feel like turning this into a gospel meeting and just telling you what that price was. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which do belong to God. Now, I want you to notice quickly before we leave this portion, I want you to notice that what Paul is actually saying is this. Look, don't you start saying to me, says Paul, that your heart is with the Lord when your body is doing something different. Don't say that. Because he says, look, don't you realize that your body, not just your spirit, your body is joined to Christ? You're married to Christ in that spiritual sense. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You've been bought with a price. So he says, now look, let's stop making these excuses. You glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Small s. Which belong to God. And so I ask you, do you understand what it means to be holy? It means to turn away from all these things. I remind you again tonight, of course, we're not talking about salvation. We are talking about purity of heart. We're talking about holiness. To be pure in soul signifies deliverance from all and everything which the Lord shows you to be opposed to his holy will. That's what it really means to be pure in your soul. Everything that the Lord has showed you that stands in the way of his blessing in your life, you put away. Cast away, therefore, these things. Turn further over in the New Testament to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now that's the way the world lives. So many people live in the vanity of their mind. Their past feeling. They don't care anymore. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man or the old nature. Notice what he says here, that ye put off. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or change your own mind about yourself. Change your attitude to sin. I want to repeat again, because it's creeping in amongst us, as much as we speak about holiness, as much as we desire to be close to Christ, some of us are allowing sinful things to creep in. And I say again, that you have got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if in your mind or your heart you think that a thing is not too bad, you're lost. You've lost out on this holiness that I'm speaking about. You're not making it. And I'll tell you that so often we had an incident just this week where somebody, they blamed. No, it's not anybody that any of you know here, apart from my immediate family. And these people, this particular person has just pulled the wool over everybody's eyes and cast blame. And they're fooling everybody. And they're saying that the reason for their sin and their rebellion against God is because of this. And let me tell you something, my friends, as someone who has talked to literally thousands of people and hundreds personally, most people take a long time to tell you the truth about the real reason why they are in rebellion against God. You'll get the girl who will say her parents don't love her anymore, don't care for her, who'll say that it's time she got out and got a job and went away to another city. And she'll go through all these things, and then you listen to her, and then finally she'll break down and she'll say, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. Wasn't that nothing to do with the parents? Nothing to do with another city. Nothing to do with growing up and going to get another job. There's the truth. But how many people tell it? Most try to hide it. You'll get the young man that'll say, oh, well, I can't read the Bible. I can't see anything in it, you know. And I haven't got time to pray. And I don't know, I just seem to be too busy. But he's got a secret habit that just grinds his life down and takes the glow of Christ right away from him. He's got a habit he can't dare speak about. And it's destroying him. It's bringing him down to the gutter. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and in verse 24, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Why do you think that God told Paul to put that little word true holiness in? Because there'd be so much of the sham holiness. The true holiness is that holiness which is created by God. As we'll learn later. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You know, friends, that I have noticed that the closer you get to God, the more careful you are about the truth. The more careful you are about giving a false impression. It's so easy to give a false impression, but putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak the absolute truth. You know, some of us tell great lies, not by what we say, but by what we don't say. You say to somebody, where have you been? They'll say, I went to so-and-so's place. And that's all they tell you. They don't tell you that they've also been to two other people's places, and that's where the damage was done. You see, that's a form of lying. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. If I tell you lies, then I am helping to destroy you. Verse 26, be ye angry. Yes, be angry, but sin not. And sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said, I have been astonished as I've been doing this study on holiness to find how often the tongue is linked to a holy life. I'm not going to go through it again, but you read that portion I've just read. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Lie not one to another. We usually lie with our tongues, don't we? If we do lie. And bitterness, what does that produce? It produces bitter words. And wrath, what does that produce? It produces hateful words. And anger, what does that produce? It produces impetuous words. And clamor, what does that produce? It produces loud, awful speaking of other people and evil speaking. I couldn't even tell you what that produces. But it's all there. Every bit of it. Put away from you. Every bit of it. All right, you don't have to turn to it. We've already had it quoted to us tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So what we're talking about as we speak about holiness tonight, we are discovering that purity in the Bible is a command of God. Now, somewhere in the Christian church, we went astray because we got the idea that God sort of had his elite people. There were the sinners saved by grace, and then there was the sinners who were turning into saints and being holy. And in some terrible way, we got the idea that you can just be a saved sinner and you don't have to worry about being holy. Well, that's not in the Bible. It is a command of God to be holy. In the book of Peter, it says, be ye therefore holy, saith the Lord, even as I am holy. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who thinks they are walking in the light with God if they're not holy. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Listen, tell me something. Is there any unholiness in God? Is there any unholiness in the Lord? No, of course not. Then if we're walking in the light, in his light, then we can't take any unholiness with us, can we? If we're really walking with the Lord. All right, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I've been speaking about the heart, and I just want to explain to you what the heart is. When I talk about the heart, the purity of heart is what I'm talking about. When I say the heart, I don't mean this organ in our bodies that pumps blood around. I mean that part of you that feels joy and sorrow. I mean that part of you which chooses between right and wrong. I mean that part of you which decides on a certain course of action. That part of you which loves righteousness and hates iniquity, that's your heart in the Bible sense of the term. So you will understand what it is. All right, let us quickly go on. I want to tell you what a pure heart is not. What is not a pure heart? Sometimes we appreciate the light more when we see a little bit of darkness. A pure heart is not a heart that is never tempted to do evil. So in other words, you can't say that you've got a pure heart, therefore you can't be tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. You will be tempted. I'll tell you how long you'll be tempted. And you'll be tempted always until you get through the pearly gates. Even on your deathbed, Satan will try and come to you and say, curse God and die. Even on your deathbed, he'll try and snatch away the victory from you if he can. So a pure heart is not a heart that is never tempted. You will have to fight temptation. Some people get all mixed up at this point. They say, well, I can't have a pure heart because I'm being tempted. Jesus was tempted. Do you think he had a pure heart? He was tempted in all points like as we are. A pure heart is not a heart that cannot suffer. There are some sections of the Christian church today that say that if you really walk in the Spirit, you don't suffer. That's a load of rubbish. I follow a man who is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it even says about Jesus that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. No wonder I get angry when I hear some of these sawn-off people trying to teach God's people, lead them astray, and make them feel sinful because they're suffering. It's an abomination in the sight of God. A heart that cannot suffer. Why, my friends, don't you know that the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem are made of pearls? 12 pearls, how do you get a pearl? You get it through suffering. A little bit of grit gets inside the oyster. And as Peter Marshall so beautifully put it, it spins. A pearl is a beautiful substance wrapped around trouble. And that's what it is, isn't it? A pearl. So don't say, well, I've got a pure heart, so I can't suffer. Oh, you might suffer more than you've ever suffered before. It's not wrong to be depressed. A lot of Christians, a lot of great men and women of God get depressed. You often hear me speak of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon's thorn in the flesh was depression. He knew what it was like to be depressed. This was a thing that used to bite into Spurgeon like a toothache. Depression. But oh, what it produced in that man. As he cast himself upon the Lord and proved again and again and again and again the power of a risen Christ. It's not wrong to feel cast down. It's not wrong to feel forsaken. The Apostle Paul said it, didn't he? Cast down but not destroyed. It's not wrong. We've got into a kind of a area where we think that if we're not smiling all the time with a kind of Colgate grin, then there's something wrong with us. Oh, friends. Elijah the prophet, he was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus stood there representing the Godhead and Moses stood there representing the law, Elijah came to represent the prophets. And yet just a few days after Elijah saw an entire nation turn back to God, he suffered a fit of depression. He had a spiritual breakdown. And he sat under a juniper tree and asked God to let him die. It's the only prayer is recorded Elijah asked God for and didn't get. God did the exact opposite. Elijah never died. He was caught up into heaven. He never ever died. He's not been through the valley of the shadow of death. Elijah and Enoch, the only two in the Old Testament that didn't die, is caught up into heaven. And a pure heart is not a heart that cannot sin. Some people think when they've got a pure heart, they can't sin. Of course you can sin. Remember this. Start at the beginning. Look at the devil. The devil was pure once. The devil was beautiful once. The devil once had not sinned, and then pride entered his heart. And he sinned, and he fell. And Adam was once pure and completely righteous, was he not? He used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the evening, but what happened to Adam? Adam, in the paradise that God had made for him, sinned. So don't ever get the idea you can't sin. A pure heart does not mean that you can't sin. As the Bible puts it very well, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. All right, let us go on further. By a pure heart, we do not mean any experience of purity. I'm now going to go into what a pure heart is. But by a pure heart, we do not mean any experience of purity, however blessed, that cannot increase in enjoyment, usefulness, and power. You can be pure and holy tonight, Holiness is one of those wonderful, I don't know how many dimensional things, but it's a dimensional thing. It's so beautiful because it can increase. And again, I want to speak emphatically against the doctrines of so many who say, I've arrived. Friend, if you've arrived, you've got nowhere to go. But all for a heart that knows that it's holy and wants to be more holy still. All for a life that is completely dedicated to Jesus Christ, but seeks out day and night deeper areas of dedication. Isn't that what we should be about? So do not run away with the wrong idea. A pure heart is a heart that has been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you now what a pure heart really is. It is a heart that has been cleansed by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ from all sin. And it enables you to please God in all that you do, to love with all of your power and your neighbor as yourself. That's what a pure heart is. A heart of great love, perfect love, John Wesley called it. That was his term for this. But I want to emphasize something right here. This purity of heart that enables you with all of your powers to love God does not necessarily, and it very seldom does, happen at conversion. It very seldom happens at conversion. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to list here three types of people, and all of us that are here tonight are in one of these three categories. First, we've got this category. A man, before he's converted, is in bondage to one particular sin. You'll find in every man's life, before he becomes a Christian, there are many sins, but there's one particular sin that binds him more than any other. He's in bondage to one particular sin. And it stops him from doing any good that he wants to do. He wants to leave this thing, but he can't. He chooses to leave it. And I want to say a little word here about the will. You can will all you like, but without the grace of God, you'll never do anything spiritual. I'm sure that every one of us that's here tonight wants to be holy. And you can say, I will. That's not enough. The sinner can say, I don't want to sin, but he'll still sin because his sin is the master. The sinner's not the master, the sin is. And if you have that understanding of a person, you'll find it much easier to lead them to Christ. Because instead of trying to talk the fellow into becoming a Christian, if you get out the sword and start cutting away some of the foliage, and get out this wonderful, wonderful word of God and start cutting down some of the branches, you might be able to get to his heart. Instead of trying to talk him into deciding that he's going to come to Christ, how many people have decided they want to follow Christ and they can't? They say, alright, I want to be a Christian. But it doesn't make them a Christian. You need all the power of Christ to become a Christian. You've got to meet with the Lord Jesus. You can hate your sin, you can struggle against it, you can make resolutions, you can do whatever you like, but it'll be to no avail. Now that's one category, the unconverted man who is in bondage to his sin and he can't get out. The second category is the man who at conversion becomes the master of sin. Sin's not his master now. He becomes the master of sin. But I want you to watch something very carefully here. We've all seen it, we've been seeing it in recent weeks. We see people come to the Lord gloriously and wonderfully and thank God for it, and we see their lives changed, and we see they have a power over sin they never ever dreamt they could ever possess. But, usually in every life, there are remnants of this sin. There are remnants that need to be mopped up. Let me quickly give you an Old Testament illustration. The children of Israel went over Jordan into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, but it was inhabited by other people and they had to drive them out. And that's what you've got to do. And you know what the Apostle Paul says about these certain remnants? He calls them roots of bitterness. He says, be careful lest a root of bitterness springing up destroy you. Tragically, I have to tell you tonight that I know of people who once really walked. They just came to Christ. They really wanted to follow him, but their root of bitterness came up. And it just got its tentacles around their heart, and it choked their love for Christ. And now they're far from God, and they're harder to win than others. Harder to win than the men who are outrightly, deliberately going against God. In this second category, at conversion, where the man is now the master of sin, but he finds inside himself something that continues to lust after the world, something that continues to want to do wrong, he fights against it, and when he fights against it through the word of God and prayer and trusting in Christ, he always gets the victory. But when he doesn't fight against it, he sins, and then he has to repent and tell the Lord he's sorry. And the next day, if he's not strong again, if he misses on his quiet time, or something goes wrong, and the devil often sees to it that you miss your quiet time, and then something really goes wrong, then he comes in again. The enemy comes in and he tempts you, and you fall to the temptation you once were the master of. Now this is sinning and repenting. Sinning and repenting. And it may be that there's plenty of it about us, but it's not scriptural. It is not God's way for us. That's only the second category. Constantly sinning, constantly repenting, constantly saying to the Lord, I'm sorry. Now, I don't want to put anybody down here tonight. I want to tell you quite frankly that if you come to Christ 70 times 7, and ask him to forgive you, he will. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But I just want to ask you a question. Do you want to go on like that for the rest of your life? Do you think that that's what Christianity really is? Because it isn't, you know. Do you think that that spirit will conquer this land? Do you think for one moment that that kind of Christian is going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? Because I don't. They'll all the time be in the sick bay instead of on the battlefield. They say, well, I can't come out witnessing tonight, you know, because I'm late and so forth and so on, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is what made them late. The real reason is what made me so that I was not of the spiritual disposition to do the thing that I should be doing. I don't feel like talking to someone else about their soul. You see, it gets back to me, doesn't it? You know, I'm pretty busy and so on and so on and so on. But the real truth is, there's been a defeat. There's been a defeat. And you've just got to go away and lick your wounds for a while. And then you've got to saturate yourself in the Word of God and prayer and come back again with a shining face and fervent eyes and a believing heart and go out once more to serve Christ. But then down you'll go again to the same old sin too. Well, let's get into this third category before we get depressed. The third state is the Christian who seeks real deliverance from sin. Real deliverance. The Christian who says, I will not tolerate a heart like this. I refuse to put up with a heart that is going to rebel against God in this fashion. Turn to the book of Ezekiel and the 36th chapter and the 25th verse. This is what God says. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. Let me stop there. Have you got that new heart? You don't get it at conversion. I've already explained that. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the light of God, the full blaze of God's glory will be inside you. And instead of, when a temptation comes, instead of you having to say to your heart, now stop that, you can't think like that, that's wrong, no, and your heart says, oh, go on, it's all right, it won't matter, just a little bit, it's all right. No. When you have this heart that is spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 36, and it's also repeated again in the book of Hebrews, when you have this heart, when the sin comes to you, your heart says, no, I don't want it. Your heart says it. And you're not having this constant battle with yourself. This is the great problem today amongst so many of God's children. They're in the second state instead of the third. They're seeking power instead of purity. They're seeking blessing instead of obedience. They're seeking to be great instead of to be small. They're seeking to win others instead of seeking that their hearts may be won. I tell you, my beloved friends, you're wasting your time to try and win other people to Christ until you yourself are thoroughly from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet won to Jesus Christ. This labor of trying to win others to Christ will only frustrate you. That's all it'll do. So the third state is the state of a man who seeks real deliverance, and God says, I will. And I've just read it to you. And when the soul believes and the sanctifying spirit falls, you are sanctified by faith. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul was giving his testimony, and he was telling the people what Jesus Christ had sent him to preach. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Right in this verse, we've got the three categories of people I've been talking about. First category, people whose eyes were blinded and they had to be opened. People who lived in darkness and they had to be turned to light. People who are under the power of Satan and not under the power of God. And what happens? They get into the second category. They receive forgiveness of sins. And that's where most of them stop, isn't it? But that's not where Paul stopped in his testimony. That's not where Paul stopped. He went on to say, and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. See, the Lord Jesus was really speaking these words to Paul. And receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That's how you get sanctified. That's how you get a pure heart, by faith. How did you receive Christ as your Savior? By faith. You said, I believe. Well, in short words tonight, in short words, you've got to say it again. You've got to say, Lord, I believe you can give me a clean heart. I believe you can give me a heart that doesn't want to sin. This is what the psalmist David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 6. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. It's exactly the same thing. This is what these great men of God in the Bible and out of the Bible had. And I trust that you will have it too. So in stage one, the man is under sin. In stage two, he's over sin. And in stage three, he's without sin. And you know, if you don't think that it's a dangerous thing to say those two words, without sin, you try saying them to somebody tomorrow. You go and say to somebody tomorrow, I believe and I know, don't say it unless you do know, that Jesus Christ can completely deliver me from sin now. And you'll start a fight, I guess. Because there's something inside most people that wants to hang on to a little bit of Adam so they'll have an excuse for their sin. But you know, friends, we can laugh at this doctrine. And we can say, not laugh at it, but we can say, oh, well, you know, you can get too carried away. But let me tell you something. What is the great desire of your heart? Isn't the great desire of your heart to win souls for Christ and to glorify God? Well, let me just quickly touch on three great movements of God that did precisely that. One was the Moravians. Some people called the Moravians. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they went everywhere, and there's probably never been better Christians than the Moravians, and they believed exactly what I'm preaching to you tonight. They turned tens of thousands of people to Christ. The next was John Wesley and the early Methodists. John Wesley believed exactly what I'm preaching to you tonight from the Word of God. He didn't just believe it, he taught it. He just didn't just teach it, he insisted on it. And so do I. He absolutely insisted on it. And Wesley said, I have noticed that to the degree that sanctification rises amongst my people, so we see the people of England turning to Jesus Christ. You want to know how to win souls? I'll tell you how you win souls. You have a holy heart. And then a holy God can speak a holy message through you. The third one I was going to mention was William Booth of the Salvation Army. William Booth belonged to the church that John Wesley started, but by the time William Booth began to really study the Word of God and preach, that same church that Wesley had founded was turning away from this same truth I'm preaching to you tonight. This truth is probably the most unacceptable truth in Christendom. Make no mistake about it. And General William Booth and his wife Catherine, they went out and they saw thousands and thousands of people turn to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they preached to people who were the most wicked of sinners, and they said this one simple thing: Jesus Christ can save you from all sin now. Doesn't take long to say it, but what a wonderful thing. It changed England. Thousands and thousands of people. And I don't want to rubbish the Salvation Army. Because I really love the Salvation Army. I've preached under the flag many times. As a young preacher in particular, I went up and down around New Zealand, and I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people get saved in Salvation Army halls. But oh, I have to sadly say that in many, many instances, even in the army, they've turned away from the same gospel that I'm preaching to you tonight. And that's why they've stopped in their tracks. I read of Catherine Booth once received a letter from a woman in a far distant town in England, and she said, "Would you please start the Salvation Army in our town?" And Catherine Booth wrote back this reply. She said, "Stay where you are. It won't be long before the chariot of the army will come to your town, because God is in the wheels." With great confidence, that woman wrote, "Look, lady, you stay there and pray, and it won't be long before this army that God has raised up will sweep across England, and will come to you too." I was reading just today of the old general, and I've got a quote to finish my message with from General William Booth. The old general said, "Oh, every time I see a piece of property or a piece of land that I could use for the army," he said, "I go on and on and on until I get it and raise up another hall and send out another corps of people." That's the spirit. That's the spirit. The spirit of a man whose heart was broken were the things that broke the heart of God. And so, which category are you in? I want you to ask yourself, are you under sin, over sin, or without sin? I must make it very, very clear to you. At nowhere, at no place does the Bible teach. At no time did John Wesley teach. At no time did General William Booth teach. Seeing I've mentioned these gentlemen, at no time did the Moravians teach that you could ever be in a condition whereby it was impossible for you to sin. You see, as soon as you start talking about having a really holy heart, people throw their hands up in horror and say, oh, you can't sin, eh? Yes, the answer, the quiet reply is this. Yes, I can sin, but I don't want to. I don't want to. That's the secret of a holy heart. A heart that doesn't want to sin. And that's why it's so simple. All right. Let me give you some quick things here about what a pure heart is. Will ensure. A pure heart will ensure a holy life. The man who has a pure heart has an honest heart. The man who has a pure heart has a true heart. The man who has a pure heart has an industrious heart. He has a kind heart. The man who has a pure heart has a soul-loving heart. The man who has a pure heart has a heart that loves to pray. The man that has a pure heart has a heart that loves the Word of God. And friend, I ask you this. In all His fullness and His wondrous glory, does God dwell in our hearts? Have a look in Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. Ecclesiastes, I should have said Solomon and Isaiah. Chapter 57. And this wonderful, wonderful 15th verse. Now I'm going to read the 14th verse. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to read the 13th verse. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them away. Vanity shall take them away. You see, you can't really do anything without God, can you? Let us go on. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit the holy mountain and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And here's the verse, watch it now, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see what God has said in his word? That he dwells in two places. He inhabits eternity, and also he dwells in the heart of the contrite and the humble. You see, God is like a rich man who has a townhouse and a country house. His townhouse is a celestial city. His country house is my heart and your heart. That's his country house. That's where the Lord dwells. And so we must ask ourselves, is holiness, as I've outlined it to you tonight, really possible? Some of these things, they sound so far away from the realities of our lives. But is it really possible? Yes, it is, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, the same thing, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's the secret. And so I ask you two questions tonight. Question number one, is there anybody here that doubts God's ability to make them completely holy? Question number two, is there anyone that doubts God's willingness to make us holy? If these two questions are answered in the negative, then I've got to ask a question myself. How can a pure heart be obtained? And I want you to listen carefully, because here I close. A pure heart can be obtained only by God. Only by God. Only God can do it. You remember Jonah, the backslidden preacher, told to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, gets a boat and goes off heading for Tarshish, and a great storm was brought up by the Lord. The sailors threw Jonah overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. And out of the belly of the fish he cried unto the Lord, and he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And when Jonah knew that salvation was not of Jonah. You see, this was the bone of contention that Jonah had. Jonah thought, well, if I don't go and preach, he didn't like the Ninevites. If I don't go and preach to them, they won't get saved. That'll be all right. I'll have my own way. But when he said salvation is of the Lord, he was saying to God, "Oh Lord, I've realized that salvation is not of Jonah. It's of you. Whether I go and preach there or not, salvation is of the Lord." And he recognized that, I'm just using that as an illustration, he recognized the fact that only God could do this. So I want you to notice something else, and this is very, very important. I said how you can get a pure heart. I will just go into that a little bit more later on, but I want you to get rid of some things that are in your way before we get there. A pure heart cannot be got from me to you. We can't pass it on to each other. We can't. The other thing I want you to notice is that it is not by knowledge. Now, you can know more than I know, than what I've been able to tell here tonight about a pure heart. But knowledge is not enough. Look at the children of Israel standing on the banks of the River Jordan. They could see the land of Canaan across that river. They could probably smell the beautiful sweet honeysuckle when the wind was in the right direction. But my friends, Canaan was no good to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness side of the river. That's where most people are, isn't it? They had to cross that river. So it's not by knowledge. You can know that the land of Canaan belongs to you. God said to the children of Israel, "I've given you the whole land." But they had to go in and possess it. It's not by knowledge. And here's a very, very deep one, so hang on to it. Don't lose it now. It is not by repentance. It's not by repentance that you get a pure heart. You see, some people repent of their sins, but they never appropriate Christ. They turn from their sins. I'm talking about Christians now, but they don't turn to Christ. And some people think that if they just repent of their sins, everything will be all right. No, holiness is deeper than that. It's deeper than your repentance. It's not by repentance, and it's not by consecration to the service of God. You can say, "All right, I'm going to serve Christ." That's not enough. If you stop there. I think there are people even here tonight who are standing outside the temple of holiness, and they're looking inside and they can see the wonderful things that are there for those who will trust the Lord. But my friends, you've got to go inside that temple if you're going to find the things that God wants you to have. And so we've got to have faith. I said that it is by faith. If I didn't, I should have. We are sanctified by faith. And a faith that makes the heart pure is a faith that seeks the blessing of purity. For the sake of time, I've got to leave a few things out. And listen carefully now. A purifying faith is a faith also that leads your soul to choose the blessing of a clean heart. To choose it. You have got to really desire it. And a purifying faith is a faith that compels you to surrender everything that stands in the way of God's blessing. Now, that could be a number of things. I won't go through them now. And a purifying faith is a faith that realizes that Jesus Christ has made purity possible. Has made purity possible. And finally, a purifying faith is a faith that says, I can and will have this blessing now. I can and will have this blessing now. That is a purifying faith. The soul that comes to God and will not be turned away, that refuses to take any kind of no for an answer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And may I remind you that the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Will you seek this blessing from the Lord if you don't already have it? Now, maybe you don't understand much of what I've said to you tonight, but I'll tell you what, as I said to the sinners on Sunday, all you have to do to come to Christ is know that you're a sinner and he's the Savior. Then I say to the saints today, all you have to do to really get this blessing in your heart is to know that you need it and to know that God can do it. That's all. That's all. And I finish with a quote from General William Booth. Keep on fighting for souls. Do not be led off into a selfish occupation with your own experience, or in promoting the same experience in other comrades. A portion of your time you may give to this, but only a portion. But nothing can relieve you from the duty of fighting for the salvation of dying souls around you. And those are the words of a man who didn't just talk, but he went out and he did it. And he succeeded. And may God, by his grace, help you and I to succeed too. Because it's the same God, and to him be glory.